the passage that I wanted to look at there in Matthew 21, verse number 28, is this. These are the Christ of words. But what think ye? Verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So, you know, this first son that he speaks to, I mean, you know, he disobeys his father's command. The father needs a vineyard to be tended, to be worked out. And the son goes, you know what, Dad, I don't feel like working. All right? But then he kind of feels bad about it. He repents. He goes, you know what, my dad needs me to work in that harvest. I'll get out there. And he gets out there and he does the work. Look at verse number 30. And he came to the second, so the second son, and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. I mean, I like the second son's attitude. Yes, I go. Sir, yeah, your boss. You know, I'll do what you want, Dad. I like that attitude. I like it. But then what? He doesn't go. All right? Verse number 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow, what a slap in the face. The harlots and the publicans. Publicans are the tax collectors. And, you know, I mean, they're doing a government job, but they're also known to be cheaters and for taking more tax than what they were required to take. And so, you know, the covetous, wicked lies as well. God says, Jesus Christ says, these people are going into the kingdom before you. And so you say, well, what is that talking about? Is this talking about, you know, going to heaven, how to be saved? Yes, it is. That's what it means to enter into God's kingdom. But then some people take this passage to say, well, hold on, then is salvation based on works? You know, is God saying, hey, go work in my vineyard, and then salvation is by works? Is that? And yes, I've heard those kind of teaching from this lesson here. But just, if you want the answer, just go to the next verse, like anything in the Bible. You just keep things within the context. Verse number 32, for John, so now Jesus Christ is explaining this, for John, that's John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness. Look at this, and ye believed him not. All right, so it's not about going to work for your salvation. It's about believing what John the Baptist was preaching. What was John the Baptist preaching? He was preaching, pointing people to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You either believed John the Baptist or you did not. Okay, he's talking about these people. They did not believe on John the Baptist. He goes, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. That's why they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. They believed the teaching of John the Baptist, which was pointing them to Christ. And ye, when ye have seen it, when ye had seen it, speaking about himself now, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So notice the work in the vineyard, this parallel or this illustration is about our belief. It's about our belief. All right. Now, I'm not preaching on how to be saved, not trying to preach. You know, I'm not really trying to take that lesson, though that is the primary lesson from this passage here. What I want to take is the principle out of this. The fact that there are two sons. One says, I'm not going to do it, Dad, but he actually gets out there and does the work. And the other son says he will do it, but then he refuses to go. Okay? I want to take the principle out of this story, okay, and teach something more out of this. Now, one thing that I've learned in life, I wasn't this way growing up. I was a bit of a lazy kind of guy. You know, my mum spoiled me a little bit. You know, my mum would make my bed. You know, even when I'm a teenager and I'm well into my, even when I'm well into my 20s, you know, my mum's still making my bed. You know, thanks, mum. my mum spoiled me. You know, I thank God for my good wife. I've got a good mum anyway. But, you know, even my wife spoils me a little bit. But, you know, one thing that, and so what I'm trying to say is, you know, I wasn't always this go-getter kind of guy. You know, I've always had sort of other people do things for you. And, you know, when you have other people doing things for you, you know, you kind of become a little bit lazy. You think, oh, other people will be there to step in. One thing that I learned in life, and this is what I wanted to teach the children, you know, if you want to succeed in life, you know, if you want your life to, you want to do well and you want to achieve and you know, to excel above others, you need to have two characteristics in your life. And the first one is initiative. You need to take initiative, but you also have to be diligent. The title for the sermon tonight is Initiative and Diligence. Initiative and diligence. Now you say, what does that have to do with the story of the two sons? We'll have a look at that in a moment, okay? But let me just give you some dictionary definitions of these two words, okay? To take, you know, someone says, you say, that person's taking initiative. What are you thinking about? Initiative. Well, it contains the word initiative. Initiative contains the word Initial, yeah, that's right. Which means first, okay? To be first, to step out and be the first to do something is the idea. But from dictionary.com, just to give you some definitions, initiative is an introductory act or step, okay? Leading action. You know, if you want to be a leader, you have to learn how to take initiative, okay? If you want to be a husband, a father one day, you've got to be the leader, okay? You've got to be the one that takes initiative, all right? And any kind of positions of authority, you've got to be that person that takes that step and you're the leader, all right? Some other definitions were readiness and ability in initiating action, okay? The readiness, yeah, you know, go to work in my vineyard. Yes, sir, I'll do that. You know, like the words of the second son does have initiative. He says, yeah, I'll do that. But then he fails to do that, see? And then it says, another definition was one's personal responsible decision. Now, this is the part where most people refuse to take initiative, okay? You know, I would say the vast majority of people do not want to take initiative. The vast majority of people want to be sheep and be told what to do, all right? But if you really want to stand out, you need to show initiative. But you need to understand, if you take initiative, this is a personal, responsible decision. You're taking this upon yourself. And that's where people get afraid. So, well, if I just step out, you know, I'm taking risks and I don't want to lose out. What if I fail? What if it doesn't work out? And you start getting that fear, you know, as to whether I'm going to step out. You know, it's kind of like, I'd rather someone else step out. You know, it'd be better off someone else does that when, you know, maybe it's you that needs to step out and take, you know, that step forward. That's what it means to take initiative. The next word is diligence. Let me give you the definition for that. Diligence. Well, diligence is a little bit different. It's not just taking that first step, stepping out. But diligence speaks about constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Okay, a constant need. You know, if you want to be diligent in soul winning, you know, you need to be getting out there on a regular basis, you know, on a weekly basis. You know, if you want to be diligent in your Bible reading, you know, whether you really feel like it or not, you just need to get in that habit of picking up God's word and seeing what God has to say to me today. You know, that's what the diligence is, the consistency of your actions. Another definition is persistent exertion of body and mind. Persistent. So being persistent, like not giving up. Keep going, right? That's the idea of being diligent. One thing that I learned is, you know, as I got older and I started to work jobs, you know, I would just kind of do the bare minimum at the beginning, all right? And I realized just by doing the bare, and not that I was slacking off on the job, but I'll just do enough that's expected of me. You know, I'll just get through the day and earn my paycheck and I'll go home and spend my money or whatever it is, right? But I started to realize that there are some people that get the pay rises. There are some people that get the promotions. There are some people that get the honor. And when I started to look at these individuals, I started to realize, oh, these are go-getters. They take initiative, okay? They find an area that they can do something and they just take the step forward. You know, they don't wait for others to be that person. They just say, you know what? There's something to do. I'll do it. And then when they put their mind to it, they're diligent. They get it done. They don't quit. They keep pushing forward. They keep, you know, doing the work to what they've committed themselves to do. And I realized, wow, these are those that succeed. These are those that do well. And I think these are good character building things that we need to have in our lives. And I think children need to, I learned this eventually by my mid-20s, but I think the earlier you learn this, the better you'll be in the long run, okay? And I'm not just talking about a workplace. I'm talking about even serving in the house of God. I'm talking even about your own family, right? I mean, we all have chores to do. And you know what parents want? They just want to see their kids take initiative. There's something there. You know, not yet that my parents have to tell me to do that, but I'll just step forward and I'll do it. That, you know, parents really like that. And not just that you step forward and that you do it, but you show diligence in what you're doing. Right, let me give you an example. I'm not going to name any names for my children, okay? They're all different characters, different personalities, right? I mean, I've got, you know, a son that wakes up early in the morning, he knows his chores, he gets it done, right? There might be other kids that, you know, you kind of have to kind of push, hey, have you done your chores? Oh, I kind of forgot, right? And you can kind of see, well, who shows initiative? And like we love that initiative, right? We would like to see that we don't have to remind our kids every time, hey, do your chores. We like to just see, they get it done. And then when they get the chores done, they just get their homeschooling done, right? When they get the homeschooling done, then, you know, they're out. Then they can enjoy themselves and enjoy the rest of the day. That's great. Initiative is good. But sometimes, yeah, they have initiative, but don't have the diligence. So let's say that their chore is to take care of the toilets. So making sure that there's enough toilet paper, you know, that it's been swept and that it's been cleaned. Yeah, I mean, maybe they've had the diligence of stepping out and doing the chore, but then when you go to the toilet, there's no toilet paper. What does this demonstrate? They had the initiative, but they didn't have the diligence. Okay? They didn't put their best effort. They're not remained consistent. They're overlooking things. They're just checking the box. I've done my chore, but they're not putting their best foot forward. Okay? And so what you really want in an individual, okay, are these two qualities, initiative and diligence. You know what I want from my church members? Exactly the same thing. Initiative and diligence. You know what, kids, what your parents want? Initiative and diligence. Men, you know what your employers want? Diligence and initiative. It's the same thing, okay? These are great qualities, but the vast majority of people do not have these things. Now, when I say the vast majority, I don't know, maybe going generations ago, maybe this was a common trait, you know? But I found, especially as an employer, that the you know, people that would apply for jobs, they just were lacking these things. You know, you kind of have to just push them. You have to, you know, work a little harder. You know, you kind of have to show them things rather than just picking things up and going with it. And so I think there's a lot of areas of your life that you can apply this to. Now, when you think about the story of the father and his two sons, let me ask you the question. Which of the two sons showed initiative? Which of the two sons, you reckon? Well, kind of neither. But if you're going to give initiative to one, it would have been the first son. Okay? Was it the first son? Let me just get that right in my mind. Oh, no, sorry. The second son. The second son is the one that says, I go, sir. You know? I go, sir. You know, he's kind of showing some elements. The second son did not show initiative. He goes, nah, Dad, I don't want to do it. But when you think about, you know, which of the two sons show diligence? Who was it? Yeah, it was the first son, right? I will not, but afterward he repented and went. He got the job done, is what I'm trying to say. All right? And so I just want to show you where these sons are lacking in these areas. All right? Now you say, well, maybe the first one did show some initiative there, right? Yeah, but it was all talk. I mean, the talk was good, but he didn't have the action to go with it. He says, I'll do it, Dad. Yes, sir. I'll get out there. But then it's not gone done, all right? I mean, it's all verbal. And one thing that I've noticed in this generation, this coming generation, especially as an employer, is a lot of talk. A lot of talk, but no accomplishments, okay? You know, you hire staff, you do the interview, and they know how to talk themselves up. You know, they train themselves in YouTube, all the instructions they've gotten on their videos, which is good. Good to train yourself up. And yeah, I'm going to be this. Oh, I can do that. I can achieve that. You say, what are your strengths? Here are all my strengths. Can you show me a time when you had to step in, you had to fix a problem, and you know, it was on your shoulders, and you accomplished it? They've got all these great stories, but then you put them in the job, and it's like, or they don't turn up on time. They're on their phone, and you kind of, hey, look, you got to get off your phone and get back to work. You say, what happened to that person at the interview? You know, because it's like that person. It's just like that son that says, yeah, I'll go, Dad, but he doesn't do it. And I'm afraid that I do not want to see a church of people that are just hot air. You know, yes, I'll do it. Yes, oh, but then you just don't do it. And I'm not having a go at you, right? Because I know I had to grow into this. I know that I was a little bit lazy, I didn't show initiative, and I had to just reprogram my mind. You know, what is it that people really want, you know, in those that are under them, you know? And these are the two qualities that I realize are so critical, so important. You know, makes everything function so well. You know, when someone says, yes, I'll do it, but then you actually do it. You show the diligence, you know, and you're consistent with what you say you're going to do. I'm sure we all can think of people that say, you know, one day I'm going to do my studies, or I'm going to get that qualification. One day, I'm going to work that job. One day, I'm going to, I don't know, all right? And it's like, I've got these plans, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to step out, and then you check up, and like, at first, when people tell me things, I'm like, yeah, great. You know, I want people to step out and make something of themselves. I get encouraged, and someone says, can you pray for me? I'll pray for you, absolutely. But then like a month later, down the track, 2 months later, it's like, well, how's that going? Oh, no, I've changed my mind. Now I'm going to be doing this project. Now I'm going to be doing that. I mean, again, I'm like, okay, well, great. At least you've got something in mind. You know, you've got a vision. You've got a purpose. All right, let's pray for you. And then a month later, so how's that going? Oh, yeah, that, you know, now I'm doing, you know what it is? It's just hot air. And I sort of, once it happens a few, look, I think, let's not name any names, all right? But I'm sure we can all think about people that are like this, all right? And what happens after a while? At first, I'm like excited. I want to pray for them. You know, I'm trying to encourage them and motivate them. Yes, step out. But then after a while, it's like, oh, you're not going anywhere. You know, your words lose value as time goes on because you don't even value yourself by your own words. And again, you know, if you identify yourself as this person, you know, I'm not mad at you. Just this is something we need to fix. We need to change. All right, let's not be people of hot air. You know, I don't know if it's just my lot in life. I've just come across so many people like this. And I'm talking about even before I'm a pastor. Like family members and, you know, friends, and there's like big dreams and big, I want to do this. Like, but then you check on them and nothing's progressed. And then you start to look, well, I don't think you're going anywhere in life. I think you're just going to stay exactly where you are. You seem content exactly where you are. You're not going anywhere. I mean, you can talk a lot. You can give a big story, but you're just not going anywhere. And so this is something, again, these are characteristics that we need to put in our lives. It's going to help you in life. But I truly believe God, you know, as God's people, we should be people that show initiative and be diligent, okay, in whatever aspects, you know, of life that we have. If you can please turn to the book of Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 22. Turn to Ezekiel 22. Now, again, I give you stories of my life, okay, just because I lessons that I learn, all right, and then I can see how the Bible applies to things that I've observed in life, okay. And I know I've used this illustration before, but this helped me, all right? Where I would be in my workplace, I would identify a problem, okay? There'd be something that I know can be done better. So because I want the business to do well, I go to my manager and say, manager, there's an issue here, you know? And then one thing that I found is, you know, my manager appreciated that I came with the issue, but then, you know, she'd turn around and say, so what's the solution? And I'd be like, I don't know. And then she's like, well, you go away and work out a solution, then come to me about the problem. Okay, and I thought, okay, wow. Okay, I mean, I started to understand, especially later on, when I started to take on positions where I was over people, that people like to come to me with problems, all right? This is an issue. And I'd be, thank you. And I'd start to accumulate that upon my shoulders, all right? But I just, because I've got too much on my plate, I can't fix those issues. Then I was taken to, I did some leadership course. I can't even remember what leadership course it was. And there was just one lesson in that course that really stuck out at me. And it was this saying that goes, he who speaks owns. He who speaks owns. If you speak about a problem, you own that solution. That's yours to fix. So that's okay. How does this apply, you know, in the workplace? And, you know, it's the same thing. You know, when people started to come to me now about problems, I would start taking the same approach. So I realized, okay, you've come to me with a problem, so how do you think we should fix this? And my staff would be like, I don't know. Isn't that why I came to you, to give you the problem? But then I started to realize, oh, you noticed the problem. Therefore, you're the best qualified person to think of the solution. That's how it is. Because what I started to realize is when people come to you with problems and you can't fix it because maybe it's not your problem, all right, or you're not the expertise of that problem, people start to blame the leadership. So, well, I told the leader the problem and he's done nothing about it. But you see, we want to be people that take initiative. here's a problem, and boss, here's what I think the solution should be. What's that showing? Initiative. All right? Now look at Ezekiel 22 verse 30. Ezekiel 22 verse 30. The Lord God says these words in Ezekiel 22, 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God says, look, there's a gap. There's a problem. God is seeking, hey, which man is going to take initiative and fill that gap for him? God says, I found none. And, you know, this basically is about preachers, you know, pastors or preachers. You know, this is why I'm not excessively critical of pastors. Even when I think sometimes they can do better. Because I just realize there's just not enough men that want to take a step for God, take the initiative, and close the gaps. It's not there. But, you know, I'm sure there are men in this church. I'm sure there are men down at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that would like to be pastors one day. Okay? They would like to start a church one day. You know, what they realize, they're noticing the gap. All right? And that's great. You notice the gap. You notice that, you know, there are churches to start, right? We need to preach the gospel to Australia. All right? I mean, it's great. You know what you need to do? If that's your heart to be a pastor one day, all right, do a great work for God, you need to stand in the gap. Meaning, you need to take initiative. Say, I see the gap. Instead of going, who's going to cover the gap? Come on, guys. There's a gap over there. Come on, guys. There's a gap in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Who's going to? No, you say, well, maybe I can take that. Maybe I can fill the gap. You know, maybe I can be the one. And you take that step forward. Show initiative. And I'm using this example. Again, I'm not, you know me, I feel like I have to say this all the time because I don't want to be a boastful preacher. I do not want to be. Let me just give you some examples of this, okay? Why does this church even exist? You know, I had to learn to take initiative, right? From 2013, we started this church in 2017, all right? 2013 is when I realized, all right, Lord, you want me to start a church on the Sunshine Coast. So what are the steps? Let me try to find families. Let me try and find people, you know, that are seeking a church like ours. And maybe that's the step forward. And that door opened up. Okay? Even before the Sunshine Coast, I knew, Lord, I want to start a church. I believe that's where you're leading me. I believe that's where you're placing in my heart. And I did not know where. And I took my family to Adelaide on a road trip. It's pretty far. It's further than Sydney to the Sunshine Coast. All right? I can't remember how many hours. Probably 15 or 16 hours. I can't remember exactly, to Adelaide. And I was there for a week. And it just didn't take traction. But, you know, one thing I was doing was taking initiative. All right, let's go to Adelaide. Let's see if that's where God wants me to be. I don't know. Let's see if something develops. Let's see if I find people. You know, didn't quite work out. But there was initiative. All right. Then start making trips to the Sunshine Coast, trying to meet the people that we started to come across and, you know, try to do some soul winning events, some preaching events, just to see if people are keen on a church setting up here. You know, from 2013 to 2017, more like five years, okay, it took from the time, you know, I decided the Sunshine Coast is the place to the time we started the church, okay? What I'm trying to say is, in order for something to happen, you need to say, Lord, I see the gap, I need to fill that gap. It's got to be me. I've got to take initiative, okay? If you think, I want to be a pastor one day, okay, what are you doing about that? Is there a location, you know, that's in mind? Is the Lord leading you? Are you trying to find people, right? Are you trying to better yourself? Are you trying to learn more Bible, right? Are you trying to meet those qualifications that you see in the Scriptures? You've got to take initiative. It's not just going to fall in your lap. You've got to take risks. What was one of the definitions of initiative? One's personal, responsible decision. And again, that's the scary part. What if I take that decision? Lord, I'm moving from Sydney to the Sunshine Coast with it was 9 kids back then, and my wife. And I haven't got a full-time job. I haven't got a place to live. I don't even know where we're going to meet. It's a huge risk. What if it doesn't work out? You know, what if after a few services, everyone leaves, everyone quits the church, right? And I'm like, you know, what if, Lord, we don't even find a place to live? Like, you know, I mean, I understand the fear of stepping out. I understand it, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, it is a true risk. And that's, again, why I'm not overly critical to pastors that are just, I realize, okay, they must be trying to do their best. Okay? Anyway, what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to give you some pointers here. Again, this was primarily a lesson for the children. So, parents, I hope, you know, you see where I'm trying to head with this, okay? But the first point that I wanted to cover, what we read in Ezekiel 22, that if you want to take initiative, you need to find the gaps and volunteer to fill them. Find the gaps. And I'm not saying necessarily find the city to go start a church and be a pastor. I'm saying, hey, find the gaps here at New Life Baptist Church. You know, is there an area that we could be doing better as a church? I just told you we need a musician. You know what? That's a gap that someone can fill. All right? But what are you going to do? Are you just going to be musical, or do you have to take initiative and learn how to play an instrument? All right? I mean, this is what it means. You've got to find whatever gaps you fill. You know, you say, there's a gap here. Instead of saying, hey, pastor, there's a gap. I'm like, yeah, so what are you going to do about it, brother? What are you going to do about it, sister? You know, he who speaks owns. You see a problem, you see a gap, I want you to step in and do it. Take care of it. Okay? Parents, same with the family. There are gaps. You got kids. Use them. Teach them. You know, encourage them. You know, and like, your kids aren't perfect, and they're not always going to show initiative, right? And they're not always going to be diligent, but you got to teach them now. Teach them now, right? Don't, you know, I was lazy, like I said. I admit I was lazy. I had a good upbringing, though. I grew up in a Christian family. A lot of good things going for me, but I was a lazy man, all right? I'm not a lazy man anymore. I can't be, okay? But you know, I had to learn this. I had to learn the initiative, right? I had to learn these things. So when I had staff come up to me with problems, I'd say, look, I appreciate you bringing me that problem, but come back to me with a solution, because I learned that from others, okay? Or even come to me with two or three solutions, okay? What do you think we can do? You know what I liked? I liked when my staff would come. Eventually, I stopped getting all the problems, and eventually I started getting all solutions, okay? People would come up to me. There's an issue. I think we can do this. All right, if it sounded good to me and I thought it was reasonable and realistic, I'd say, all right, it's yours to take then. You know, you've seen the problem. You can think of that solution. That's your project. It's on your shoulders. And you say, but hold on, Pastor Kevin. Was that in their job, you know, job description? No. They're stepping out. They're showing initiative. All right? And they would. They'd show initiative. They'd fix the problem. They'd be diligent with their work and get it done. They weren't always diligent. Many of them were diligent. Okay? You know what would happen eventually? Productivity increased, employees more happy, okay? People felt valued because they're coming up with solutions and not just leaving it to some other person, right? And it made working so much better, so much more productive, right? Employees developing skills that they did not have before because they had to step out and try to work it out, okay? It all really worked out really well. And then who got the promotions? Who got the pay increases? Those that showed initiative, those that were diligent. Okay, it wasn't in their job description before. Yeah, I understand. They weren't getting paid for doing those extra jobs. But then when it came time, let's give someone a pay increase, who do you think is going to get it? You say, well, no, Pastor Kevin, you don't understand. I'm on some award-based system in my workplace. And regardless of how hard you work or how little you work, you get the same pay rises and promotions. So what's the point? Well, then just serve Jesus. Okay, God sees the effort that you put in. He'll bless you. He'll find a way that you'll profit from all the labor and work that you've applied yourself to. But the first point, brethren, was find gaps and volunteer to fill them. Can you please turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5? Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. This is such an interesting story. Isaiah's, you know, got this vision, he's in heaven, and he starts to get a little worried, right? I mean, he's in the presence of God, the heavenly host, and he recognizes, I'm just a sinful man. You know, even the great prophet Isaiah is a sinful man. And he says these words in verse number 5, Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says, oh man, I'm just a sinner. I'm unclean. Like, I shouldn't even be here in the presence of this king, of my king here, my Lord God, right? He's feeling like he's out of place. Okay? That he's out of place. The second point that I have for you, brethren, if you want to show initiative, you have to be willing to step out of your comfort zone. You have to step out of your comfort zone. Life can't always be about being comfortable. Or you just stay where you are. All right? If I wanted to be comfortable today, I'd just stay home. And you would stay home. Right? Truly, we would do that, right? And it's a little bit chilly tonight. We'd just be warm in our house, in our bed. That's comfortable. Hey, but you know what? We want to come and praise God. You have to step out a little bit. You know, come to God's house, God's people. And, you know, again, Isaiah thinks, you know, he's a wicked man. He's a sinful man. He shouldn't be there. You might say, well, that's me. You know, I don't think I can take initiative because I'm just not up to it. You know, I don't have the skills and qualities that other people have. Well, let's keep going there. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. What's he doing? He's taking initiative. God, you need a preacher. All right, send me. Look, just a moment ago, he was like worried about his sinful condition. You know, feeling that he's out of place, right? How can I be here and do the work of God and stand before an almighty king? It's, you know, but no, the Lord wants to use us. The Lord wants us to have initiative and say, Lord, there's a work to be done. Then I'll step in and do it, Lord. You send me, Lord. And again, we're just taking biblical principles here, okay, and applying it to just every aspect of life, all right? The Bible is full of great principles that work anywhere you go, all right? Brethren, show initiative. Send me, whatever it is, you know? One of the best ways to impress your boss, all right, is when something's just not, let's say the cleaner doesn't turn up, and it's a mess. Right, the cleaner didn't turn up, and you know what? You say, you know what? You don't say anything. You just go to the cupboard, you get that sweeper, hey, you get that vacuum cleaner, and you just start cleaning up. You just start doing it. You say, oh, it's too low of a job for me. You know what? You're demonstrating yourself to be someone who has initiative. Okay? Someone that's willing to step out. You see a gap, you say, I'll do that. You know, if someone wants to be a pastor, I don't know. Maybe the children, I don't know who it's going to be, right? You know what? Just find something to do and step out and do it. And I always use the analogy. I say, look, if the toilets need to be cleaned, you say, I'll do that. You just do the job that nobody sees. You do the job that nobody recognizes, okay? And when you're not being praised for serving God's body, you know, God's going to see that, all right? And he's going to use you. He can multiply your efforts. He can cause you to do great things. Please don't feel you're a nobody. All right. Again, Isaiah in the presence of God felt like a nobody, but eventually gets to the point and says, you know what? Well, you need a preacher. Send me. Let me be the one. So be willing to step out of your comfort zone. You know, the Bible says in Matthew, I'll just read it to you, in Matthew 19:24, and again I say unto you, these are the words of Jesus, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. Now, no, again, we're talking about salvation here. You know, a rich man, yeah, they're trusting in their riches, they're trusting in their accomplishments to be right with God. Right? It's very hard for a rich man to be saved. All right? And, you know, they ask this question, if it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved? It's like, then, you know what? I mean, is this even possible then? Okay, yes, salvation is not possible by the efforts of man. It's possible with God, right? He did all the work. Amen? But what Christ says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Not just salvation, but all things are possible. You say, I don't know if I can be the one that shows initiative. With God, all things are possible. God can use you. You know, we've got some great preachers in this church. Backup preachers. I really appreciate the men that get behind this pulpit, open God's word. You know what? I don't know. Maybe God's got something for you. All right? Maybe right now it's like, nah, you know, Pastor Kevin, you know, I've got these issues and problems. Yeah, all right. All right. We all have issues and problems. Okay? But I don't know. I really want God to, you know, do a great work. And, you know, I'd like to see other churches established in other cities. You know, we have someone from Melbourne here, right? You know, just happy to be in a place where God's word is being preached without compromise. Amen. Maybe Melbourne's a place, you know, to start a church one day. I don't know. Maybe it's you, brother. I don't know. All right? But you know what? Okay, we all have limitations. And, you know, we know that in our own strength, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And again, I know we're talking about the Apostle Paul and his work for the kingdom of God. But I'm just saying in our everyday life, children, you want to do your chores better? Then you ask God to help you. Employees, you want to do a better job on the job? You ask God, can you help me? Can you strengthen me? All things, right? As a pastor, Lord, can you make me a better pastor? Can you help me preach better sermons? And all things are possible with God, right? Lord, strengthen my marriage. You know, we got marital problems. All things are possible with God. Say, God, can you strengthen me? Can you strengthen my spouse? Can you strengthen our family? All areas of your life, all areas, all right? Again, that fear of failure, though, the fear of failure, right? Some people say, well, I just can't step out because I'm afraid that I'm just not going to be able to accomplish it. I'm afraid that I'll fail. And I understand that. Again, one of the definitions was one's personal responsible decision. It does fall on your shoulders to step out. You want to get married? Man wants to take a wife one day. You know, you've got to show initiative, right? You've got to find that lady, right? You got to step out and you might get rejected, and that fear of failure could be there. Even the fear of taking a wife and knowing that you've got to provide for her needs is a fear that you might not be able to do what you want to do. And I understand that fear. You know, I'd be lying to you if I said I was not afraid coming to the Sunshine Coast to start a church. I'd be lying to you if I said, you know, said that. But see, that fear is normal in man when you're taking certain risks. It's normal, okay? And sometimes people say, well, I don't want to do it because I'm afraid to fail. Now, what you do with that fear instead is this. You recognize that you could fail. So instead of that fear stopping you from stepping out, use that fear to fuel you into being successful. And going, you know what? If I'm going to fail, if I'm going to stumble, then I better make sure that I put my best foot forward, that I do the best I can, that I give everything that I've got, because I don't want to fail and then turn around and say, well, I didn't give my best. It's okay to fail sometimes. You know, I don't think I necessarily have made all the best decisions every single time for New Life Baptist Church or Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I can't say that. You know, but at the time when I make certain decisions, it's the best decision that I knew at that point in time. Okay? But I can't, you know, I'm still a man. You know, I've still got weaknesses, right? And I'm sure we can all relate to that. But look, the fear of failure, if you just spin it the right way, okay, I'm afraid to fail, therefore, I'm going to give everything I've got so I don't fail. Rather than I have a fear of failing, therefore, I won't even do it. Wrong. Okay, that will prevent you from stepping out and doing something great. So the third point that I have for you, brethren, is this. Accept that there will be mistakes. Accept that there will be mistakes. Okay, you think you can live a life and not make any mistakes? Look, brethren, I'm going to make a mistake one day as a pastor. Maybe you already have, I don't know. All right? And you're going to be tempted to say, oh, Pastor Kevin. Or accept that sometimes pastors make mistakes. All right? Sometimes your wife's going to do something that you're not going to like. It's human nature. Okay? You've got to accept that people make mistakes. All right? I'm not sure. I'm not thinking of a mistake right now. I don't know. But if you're thinking that, I probably have made mistakes. All right? But look, at least I'm taking initiative, all right? At least I'm trying to fill a gap, right? I'm stepping out. I realize that I'm taking certain risks being a pastor. I realized that if I get myself in some major sins, that I could just embarrass myself, embarrass my family, embarrass my ministry. There is a bit of fear. So you know what? Instead of just not doing it, I'm just going to just give the best I've got. And you know what? My best is not enough because it's impossible with man. So I've got to turn to God and say, God, it's possible with you. Please help me achieve. Please help me do what I need to do to serve you. That fear, again, I've told you, I'm afraid every time I get behind this pulpit. The fear of God. Okay? Now, I could be so afraid because I don't want to make a mistake. Like, I don't want to say, thus saith the Lord, and it's actually, thus saith Kevin. I don't want that. All right? So then the fear is like, well, then I just won't preach. I won't stand behind this pulpit. No, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, man, I've got a fear of God, therefore I'm going to put my best effort in preparing this sermon, making sure that it's consistent with God's word. You know, brethren, there are times that I'm up on a Saturday night. I don't know if you're like this, brother, but maybe I'm a bit different, you know, to you as a preacher, brother, but I can be up at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning, Sunday morning, just thinking about my sermon. And I'm like, I'm not going to get enough sleep. I need some sleep. It's not that I've left it to the last minute. It's just that I'm going back to my notes and going, is this really correct? I don't want to turn up on Sunday and make some massive mistake in my preaching. You know, preach some heresy by mistake or something, right? Say something that God said and he didn't say it. I got that fear. So what? I just give my best. I'll stay up late when the house is quiet, the kids aren't making any noise, my wife's asleep. There's nothing to distract me. And I can just look at my notes again and say, Lord, is this right? And there are times, literally at 2 in the morning, that I'm making complete changes to my sermon notes. Okay? But that's what fear should drive you to do, to give your best. Not drive you to not do it. Okay? But there will be mistakes from time to time. You know, the Bible says in, you guys know, in fact, can you turn to Proverbs? I'll get to turn somewhere. Please turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verse number 16. Proverbs 24, verse number 16. Proverbs 24, verse number 16. It reads, for a just man, okay? A man who's actually doing right. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. So the third point that I had for you, Brethren, was accept that there will be mistakes. Okay, when you make a mistake, what do? You rise up again. Okay, you learn the lesson. Why did I fall? All right, I get that. Now I'm going to rise up and do better next time. Up to 7 times. You keep doing it. All right? I mean, don't keep track and go, all right, this is the 7th time that I failed, therefore I'm not going to try anymore. Okay? The point is, get back up and keep serving. Get back up and get busy. You know, do something. Achieve it and learn from your mistakes. It's good to learn from mistakes. Right? I mean, please don't beat yourself up when you make mistakes. Right? Just get back up and keep going. Own the mistake. Put your hand up. Yeah, I messed up. Sorry, guys. All right? And then push forward, right? Learn the lesson and push forward. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 21. Now, we ought to try to limit our mistakes. Right? We shouldn't just be falling for the sake of falling. We try to limit how many times we fall. And so we have Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21, which says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Look at this. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. So if you want to limit how many times you fall, what do? You take the wisdom of God. You take the instructions, the commandments, and you do them. You take the good, godly counsel that you receive from your parents and from brethren and from your pastor, and you put that into practice. You line it up with God's word. Say, God, what is it that you want me to do? You walk in his ways and your foot will not fall. But you will fall sometimes, okay, because none of us are perfect. But again, when you do fall, you get up again 7 times. That's what the just man does. All right, diligence, step out, right? Be something more, do more. Okay, do more. Keep growing. All right. Now, say, well, I don't work a job. I don't have. Okay. The standard is Jesus Christ. every day in your life. Do more to be more like Christ. Get into God's word more to increase your wisdom. You know, ask God to guide you in holiness, to help you overcome the temptations so that you don't sin as much as you do. Right? I mean, the goal is Christ. All right, you may not have those responsibilities. You may not have that job. You may not have all these other things that I'm talking about. But you know what? You're still commanded to grow. You're still commanded to learn. If you're not at the level of Christ, you've got a lot to go. I know I've got a lot to go. You've got a lot to go. All right? So we take God's word. We take his principles. We take the lessons. We apply it to our lives. And we let God use us in a mighty way. The next thing, I've talked about initiative, but I haven't talked too much about diligence. And all right, we better get to that. Okay, you're there in Proverbs chapter 16. You're in Proverbs, so please go to 16, chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse number 3. Let me just give you some thoughts on diligence. Because you don't want to be the guy that just takes initiative all the time, but then you're not diligent with what you've decided to do. Okay, you don't want to be the kind of person that says, all right, boss, there's a problem. I want to fix the problem, and then you quit on day number two. Okay, now you want to be someone that's diligent, all right? And the first point that I have on diligence is, number one, commit to what you said you'll say you'll do. Commit to what you said you'll do, okay? Don't quit, all right? Don't quit. Commit to what you've said. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Whatever you do, whatever you set your mind to do, right, you commit it to the Lord. Men, when you go to work tomorrow morning, before you step into the office or whatever you, wherever you work, all right, you say, Lord, I commit this job to you. Help me establish my thoughts, okay? Help me do well. Help me not to give up. Help me to succeed. Help me to do more. Help me to be productive. Help me to please my employers. Children, the same. You wake up in the morning. You say, man, I've got all these chores. I've got my school in. I've got whatever else that you've got. The looking after the pets or whatever you've got. You say, Lord, I'm going to commit this day to you. Help me be productive. Help me impress my parents. Lord, make it a day when my parents don't have to instruct me because I've done everything and I've done it to my full ability and you've made the impossible possible. Help me be a blessing to my family. Diligence. Stick to it. But you've got to commit it to God. The whole thing, you've got to really, I mean, it's always about the Lord's help, isn't it? I mean, we can only do so much in our flesh, you know, in the strength of our bodies. We really need the Lord to direct us, you know, in all areas of our life. Galatians 6, 9. Actually, you go to 2 Thessalonians. You go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll read to you. Actually, no, let's just go to 2 Thessalonians 3, 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, 12, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 12. The Bible says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But here we're talking about lazy Christians, men that do not want to go to work. Okay? I told you, I was lazy. I'll confess my faults to you. I was lazy as a teenager. All right? But then you get challenged with God's word. It says, all right, here, I've got to work and I've got to eat my own bread. I've got to make sure that I'm providing for my needs. And if I'm going to take a wife, I've got to make sure that I provide for her needs. And if God, you give me children, I've got to be able to work to provide for their needs. Get to work. And then it says in verse number 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know what? Working a job, providing for your family, this is well-doing. This is something good to do. But you can get weary in well-doing, can't you? You can get weary doing that which is good. This idea of being weary in well-doing also comes up in Galatians 6, 9, which says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, this is speaking about doing righteous works for the Lord, right? You know, serving the Lord, you know, serving His kingdom. But I want to just show you there in 2 Thessalonians, this has to do with your everyday job. I know work can get hard and it's day in, day out, and you get tired and you may desire to quit. Again, a big problem in our society, in our generation, quitters. Parents, don't let your children be quitters. If they've committed to something, say, hey, you get that done. You do that job. I gave you guys an example. I can't remember when I preached this. I said to you guys when, you know, in my old workplace, where if we lost an employee, we had to go and hire someone to replace them. This was back in 2010, 2011. I can't remember exactly right now. But it would cost the business $10,000 to just replace a worker, all right? You know, to train them up so they can be as productive as the previous ones, right? That kind of cost, I mean, it's a lot of money. You know, don't let your children, parents, and I want my children to be the same. If they go work a job, all right, and after 2 weeks, I'm getting weary and well-doing, they quit. You know what? Don't let that happen. Teach them diligence. Teach them to keep going. Push forward. That employer has given them an opportunity. Okay? Yes, I know they care about their profits, but they've given your children an opportunity, right, to learn diligence. Right? God's given that opportunity for them to learn something, to grow. You say, Dad, 2 weeks, this person was rude to me, I want to quit. Say, no, you stick to it. Because remember when Pastor Kevin said it cost $10,000 to get another employee and train them up? You know what? Before you leave, let's make sure you added value to that company before you go. And you just weren't an expense. Because yeah, if you're just there, you're 2 weeks, you know, 2 months and you quit, you haven't helped the business at all in the long run. You've been a cost, you've been an expense, okay? No, we need to learn diligence. I don't care how hard the job gets. You stick to it. God has given you that opportunity to learn, not to be lazy. Learn not to be slothful, all right? Learn that life is not always fair. You're not going to get things going your way every single time. But you know what? Instead of getting weary and well-doing, it's going to labor hard. You know, Pastor said we need to learn initiative, diligence. This is my opportunity to learn this. I've got to step out of my comfort zone. I'm not comfortable. All right, step out of your comfort zone. It's your opportunity. I want the kids to learn this. Because I'm telling you, like, children your age, your generation, they are quitters. They apply for jobs, and you look at their resume. They're here for 2 months. They're here for 1 month. They're there for 2 weeks. Why would you want to hire that person? When you know the chance is they're just going to quit the moment things get a little difficult. All right? Again, every aspect of our life, though. I know I'm taking a lot of business because that's Mike's background, all right? Now, the next thing. Okay, commit to what you said and that you say that you'll do. The next thing, brethren, is in order to help you stay diligent, all right, you need to identify purpose and goals. What is it that you're trying to achieve? When I started New Life Baptist Church, my purpose is that there would be a church that is preaching to the lost. At the time when I thought this, there wasn't Heritage Baptist Church, okay? But my mindset was, you know what? The Sunshine Coast needs a church that's going to preach the gospel, all right? So I can be that person. We can start that church. We can be that people that knocks our neighbors' doors. We can set goals, right, of knocking the Caloundra area. Then we can set goals to knock the rest of the Sunshine Coast, all right? We can set goals of sometimes going to other places like a Sydney or like a Melbourne or whatever, you know? I have personal goals. I do. And that's going to help you stay diligent. When you've got something in mind that you're looking forward to, can you please turn to Psalm 37? Go to Psalm 37. I'm going to try to be quick on the last points that I have here. But while you're turning to Psalm 37, let me read to you from Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." We need to set a vision. What are we trying to accomplish, all right? You set that. If you don't set a vision, if you haven't got purpose or goals, you will quit. You say, what am I doing this for? You find a reason why you're doing that. You set that forward. You commit that vision to God and say, God, help us accomplish what I need to do. Help me stay diligent. Help me to finish what I've started. You're there in Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Look at this. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Okay, let's think about that for a moment, okay? Let's not think about selfish desires here. Say, okay, I want to be diligent, Lord. I want to be someone that's not a quitter. I want to work hard, right? I want to achieve and step out and do great things. All right, set your goals. What are your desires? What are you trying to achieve? All right, you commit that to the Lord and he'll help you. Once again, the Lord is the one that needs to step in and help you. It keeps going there, verse number 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. Brethren, I did not make New Life Baptist Church to pass. God brought it to pass. All right? But God knew the desire of my heart and said, Lord, this is the goal. These are the visions. I can't do it, but you can do it. All right? This church exists because of the Lord. All right? And again, please, all aspects of your life. Apply it. Find whatever it is in your life that you know you need to be diligent about and apply it. All right? And just one more passage that I'll just quickly read to you for the sake of time. And I've really preached on this a lot anyway recently. But the third point that I had, brethren, was for under diligence is do it unto the Lord. Do everything unto the Lord. All right? And the passage that I like that really drives me is Colossians 3:22 that says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You know, brethren, if I ask you to do something for the church, obey your masters. I have authority. I have rule in the house of God. Now, you guys know I'm not this heavy taskmaster. I'm not here just trying to make your life miserable, right? But whatever, whoever your master is, your employer, children, your parents, all right? You do it heartily. Servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Changes everything, brethren. Changes everything. I've preached about this many times. You know, employees, set Jesus as your boss. Do it to Jesus. Your boss says, do this job. You say, yes. In your mind, in your heart, you say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to do exactly what you've asked me to do. And if it's Jesus giving me a command, I'm going to be diligent with that. Changes everything about life. I'm not just preaching to God's people, which is a scary thought. You're God's children. You know, you're going to rule and reign with Christ one day. You know, you guys are important people. I mean, but you know what? Really, I'm preaching for the Lord. I want the Lord to be pleased with what I say behind this pulpit. Do it unto the Lord. I've already preached many times on this point, okay? But the 3 points to remain diligent was to commit what you said. Commit to what you said that you say that you do. So, hey, don't be a quitter. Number 2 was identify purpose and goals. And number 3 is do it unto the Lord. All right. I wanted to end on the story of King David, but we're not going to read it just for the sake of time. But King David is a great example of an individual that was both took initiative and was diligent. So I'll just read some quick verses to you. You remember the story when Goliath came on the scene and he challenged Israel that they would just bring one man to fight against him. Hey, the armies of Israel, in the armies, all the soldiers of Israel, even King Saul, there was no man that was ready to take initiative. There was not a single Israelite who are the people of God, who have seen God, you know, give them that land and do great things for them. There was not a single one of them that stood up against Goliath. But there was one man, right, David, who just came by, you know, to check on the welfare of his brethren, and what? He found the gap. He goes, there's a gap. Someone has to stand here. Someone's got to do it. He says, then I can do it. If none of these soldiers want to fight Goliath, he says, I'll be the one. I'll take initiative. This is a soldier, you know, it's just a shepherd boy. He's not a trained soldier, all right? Hey, but he took initiative, didn't he? He stepped out when nobody else would step out. This man would eventually become the king of Israel. All right? But not only that, you know he stepped out. But when he came to Saul to explain that he wanted to fight against Goliath, he showed not just initiative, he showed diligence. When he says these words He says, in verse number 36, I'll just read the passage to you. It says, "Thy servant," speaking about himself, "thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David also showed that he was a diligent person. Okay, he's taking initiative to take on Goliath, but in his life, he's been diligent to take out the lion, to take out the bear. And he goes, "I can do it again to this Goliath." Amen. He goes, "I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to look, defeating a bear should be enough for me. Like, that's, man, what an honor. Defeating a lion as well. Boy, that's what a great stories that you can tell." And David goes, "You know what? I'm not done. I've got a bigger animal to slay. We've got Goliath to take down. I can be that person." Not only did he have initiative, you could see that he was a diligent man. Okay, he proved himself over and over and over. Then he says in verse number 37, "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto him," said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And we know he succeeded. We know he defeated Goliath, becomes famous, becomes the king of Israel. David's a great example of someone that had initiative and also was very diligent with his work. Okay, and of course, you know, he committed those things to the Lord, which is why he was such a successful soldier and successful king.